And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, coming to you live and local on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. The last several weeks, I've been doing a series of sermons entitled Six Questions to Ask a Skeptic. And the other questions are available on the website. Just search the archives. Question one, why is there something rather than nothing? Question two, had to do with what is the meaning of life? Question three, can we be good without God? Question four was, why are children intuitive theists? And again, they're all on the website. You can go back and catch up if you've missed any. The fifth question has to do with, what is the meaning of suffering? And again, the questions like this one, any of the questions that we've raised, are not intended to be smart alecky or gotcha type questions. I believe and am persuaded that many Christians want to engage culture. They want to engage their skeptical friends. A skeptic, by the way, I'm defining as, I'm adapting the definition that George Barna uses in his book, The Seven Faith Tribes. He says one of the faith tribes in America are the skeptics. They are atheists and agnostics. They make up about 11% of the population in America. And oh, by the way, that's a growing demographic. I have adapted that, included our non-religious friends, and that bumps the total up to about 20% of the U.S. population. About one in five people are what I'll call a skeptic. You know them. They're your friends, they're your neighbors, they're your relatives, they're your coworkers. And sometimes in the midst of arguments, discussions, we can find ourselves on the defensive against our skeptical friends' questions. They ask good questions, and they're tough questions. And so the purpose of this series is to take a page right out of the playbook of Jesus and ask good questions back. And so here's a good question. What is the meaning of suffering? What is the meaning? If you hold to a worldview that eliminates or marginalizes God, this is one of the big questions that remains unanswered. What's the meaning of suffering? And everybody suffers at some point in their life, don't they? Everybody hurts, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter what their race is, doesn't matter what their sex is, doesn't matter their religious affiliation, for that matter. Everybody suffers. What is the meaning of that suffering? Is it significant in any way? And for our skeptical friends, they run into a problem with suffering. It is a problem for them. I know they like to put it back on us, and yes, there are problems that we'll have to work through in just a moment, but for our skeptical friends, just because they eliminate God does not make suffering any less tragic. In fact, arguably, it's probably more tragic. One of the problems that our skeptical friends run into is that they are unable to define what evil is. I dealt with this back in the "Can we be good without God?" question. When you disconnect yourself from God, the very idea of good and evil becomes an abstraction. Dismissing the evidence for God dismisses the standard by which we identify good and evil. And this is something which our skeptical friends, the atheists in particular, readily acknowledge. Will Provine of Cornell University, he said that one of the clear consequences of naturalistic evolution, Darwinian evolution, is, quote, no ultimate foundation for ethics exists. That means good and evil kind of go out the window. Who's to say that anything, any action, any event is evil? And again, it doesn't eliminate the suffering, doesn't eliminate the pain. It's still there. But just from a naturalistic evolution position and worldview, who's to say it's evil? In fact, based on Darwinian evolution, survival of the fittest is the principle de jure. And so perhaps the slaughter of Christian men and women and children, like that which is happening over in the Middle East right now as we speak, maybe that's a good thing. It's just survival of the fittest, isn't it? So they're unable, there's an inability to define evil for the skeptic. Who's to say that what you're suffering is even bad? It's probably good. Whatever good means, by the way. Another problem that our skeptical friends run into is, you know, when we want to talk about suffering, our skeptical friends are notorious for pointing out that children's hospitals and children's wings of hospitals are all full of children who are suffering. See, there you go. There's your proof that there is no God. In fact, Dan Barker, who's kind of the bulldog of atheism today, he was in a debate with Kyle Butt, Brother Kyle Butt from Apologetics Press, about the existence of God. And recently in debate, he said, all you have to do is walk into any children's hospital and you know, there's no God. That's all you got to do. Because children are suffering, there can't be a God. But is that the case? That it's an emotional argument. You got to understand, it's the argument of outrage. How could God allow something like this? But if you actually take this emotional argument, turn it on its head, if you just walk through any children's hospital and take note of the outpouring of love and care and concern upon these children who are suffering, they're enduring pain, but just if you look at how their parents and the nurses and the doctors are giving them love and care and concern, then you know that Darwinian evolution is not true. Because again, this is survival of the fittest, isn't it? What are we doing taking care of these weak ones? The weakest among us. No, Darwinian evolution cannot be true. How do you explain the outpouring of love and care from a purely naturalistic, humanistic worldview? You can't. Another problem for our skeptical friends. But perhaps the greatest problem facing our skeptical friends with the problem of suffering is that, again, when you function from a worldview which eliminates or at best marginalizes God, there's really no hope of ultimate justice. When we eliminate God, we lose the hope that all wrongs will be made right. All the wrongs from the young girl being abducted from her bedroom and ultimately brutally raped and murdered by some mentally unstable, evil person, evil man, there's no ultimate justice for that. Nor is there ultimate justice for the slaughtering of Christians and children, which is taking place in the Middle East even as we speak. Those men doing the slaughtering will not be held accountable for their actions. And at the same time, those Christians who endure that kind of intense persecution and suffering will not be vindicated for that. Suffering becomes even more tragic then. It's tragic already. Whatever side of the spectrum, whatever side of the discussion you may be on, suffering is tragic enough. But it's augmented, it's intensified when you eliminate God. Because not only do you not have a God to blame now, but there's also no God to reach out for strength or for hope, or even for final justice. There's no promise that the suffering and the pain will be redeemed or that justice will be done. Again, when you eliminate God from the picture. And so the problem of evil and suffering and pain. It doesn't go away when we take God out of the picture. It's intensified. It's augmented. But it's true that even from a theistic worldview, there's still issues that we have to work through. There are still problems for Christians when it comes to suffering. Like, why? Our skeptical friends, that's how they'll frame the question that way. Why, if God is all good, and if he is all loving, and if he is all powerful, why does he allow evil and suffering in this world? You turn to Scripture, you're not going to find a treatise on the reasons why we suffer. In fact, if you look at Job, who is kind of a paradigm when it comes to suffering, he really doesn't get an answer as to why all this stuff happened. I mean, we get the curtain pulled back a little bit with this exchange between Yahweh and Satan, but even that's not fully explained. And when God finally does show up after Job for several chapters, cries out to the heavens saying essentially, come down here. Where are you? Why aren't you here? God finally shows up and says, Job, where were you when? And then he just goes. When I stretched out the heavens, Orion and Pleiades, when I bring the deer to give birth, where were you when I made Behemoth and Leviathan? Not really an answer as to why he had to endure that, just simply saying, look, I'm God, you're not, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But you do, in an indirect way, through Scripture, get some reasons as to why we suffer in this world. And I think one of the big reasons why we suffer is because of free will. God created us with the freedom to choose good and express our love for him. That's perfect. That's a good thing that God created us that way. It's not bad. No flaw in the design here. God gave us the freedom to choose good and to express our love for him, to worship him. And that's how he expects us to use our free will. The unfortunate thing is that on the other side of the coin, that freedom can be abused, and often is, when we choose evil. And so that bleeds over into some other reasons why we may suffer. We may suffer because of wrong decisions that we make personally. You know about this. If you make the bad choice of abusing certain substances, that could end up in your death. Or you will suffer certain consequences as a result of abusing narcotics, alcohol, and those sorts of things. If you drink like a fish for the better part of your life and you end up with cirrhosis of the liver and you have to suffer the consequences of that, well, that's one of the reasons why you may suffer, is because of wrong decisions personally. David's a biblical example of this. He suffered due to his decision to commit adultery with Bathsheba. He suffered because of his decision to have Uriah, one of his mighty men, by the way, murdered. Uriah, by the way, was the husband of Bathsheba. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David suffered immensely and intensely in chapter 12 because of those decisions. There are other reasons why we suffer. Another reason is because of wrong decisions made by others. We know this. This is part of our experience in this world is, you know, if a person decides to get intoxicated by imbibing of alcohol, and then they decide to get behind the wheel, and then they crash into somebody and kill the person in the other car, that family is going to suffer because of the wrong decisions of that individual who decided to, while intoxicated, get behind a wheel of a car. Yeah, sometimes we suffer because of wrong decisions of others. Joseph is the biblical example of this, isn't he? He suffered because of the very bad, no good, terrible decisions of his brothers. And oh, by the way, they wanted to kill him at first, but they were talked out of it by their older brother Reuben. But then they did sell him into captivity. And then he's eventually sold into Potiphar's house. He suffers because of the wrong decisions of Potiphar's wife to try and get him to bed. He flees from the horse. And he ends up ultimately in a dungeon in Egypt. And you can read about this, by the way, in Genesis chapters, what is it, 36, 37, 39. Yeah, Joseph suffered because of the wrong decisions of his brothers. And then sometimes we suffer because of the wrong decisions of past generations. One of the prime examples that comes to my mind from Scripture is Israel. Joseph does all kinds of good things. Even after all the very bad, no good things happened to him in his life, he ends up doing a lot for Egypt, turning that thing around, turning that nation around, getting ready for a famine. And the closing chapters of Genesis chronicle that. Well, Exodus chapter 1 opens up, and a Pharaoh rises up who does not know Joseph and the good he had done for Egypt. And he ultimately enslaves the Israelites. And then here we are generations later, and Moses and his family are still suffering from that decision made long ago, long before they came on the scene, by a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. We even today, we suffer not the guilt of Adam's sin. Original sin, at least in that capacity. We don't suffer the guilt. We don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. But we do suffer the consequences of a world that's broken by sin. And when sin entered the picture at the very first, in Genesis chapter 3, well, then disease and death came into the world. And we still suffer from that today. So yes, sometimes wrong decisions from past generations, they have an influence and an effect on future generations, and we suffer because of those. Those are just a few reasons. I'm sure there are others, but really what I'm after in this is not simply to look at the reasons. I mean, intellectually, we need those. But when people suffer, typically it's not a problem of the intellect that they need satisfied, but it's an emotional issue that they need satisfied. It's just like Job. They cry out, "Where are you? Why is this happening? And what can I do?" And only Christianity provides the key resources that are needed when we suffer. And that's not to say that other worldviews and religions don't offer some consolation. But only Christianity provides the resources that we need. I mean, even under Buddhism, one of the principles, I think it's the first principle, is life is suffering. And then they say suffering is the result of desires, and so you got to get rid of desires. Well, that's a coping mechanism, I suppose, but only Christianity provides these key resources. Like what? Well, how about the resource of redemption? The Bible says in Romans 8, in verse 28. This is a family secret, by the way. Not everybody in the world has this promise. This is for Christians. Paul says, Romans 8, 28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." All things. That includes all those times when there are situations that have bad, bad, bad written all across them in bold capital letters. God can cause those to work out for good. Now, we got to allow God to define good and what good is. But suffice to say, God can cause those bad things to turn out for good. He can redeem those things. He can buy back those evil events and work them out for good. What kind of good? Well, how about being drawn closer to God by those things? Sometimes suffering has the tendency to drive people away from God. It shouldn't be so. When we suffer, when we experience pain, it should drive us closer to God. That's a good thing. It could build character within us. God's building character through suffering. Perhaps there's some lesson that we need to learn that only suffering can teach us, and then we can pass that on to others. That's good. So yeah, God can buy back those evil events and bring about some good things, and He can redeem them. Another thing that we have, another resource that we have when we suffer, is the hope and the promise of resurrection. Jesus says over in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus himself has told us that he is the resurrection and the life. And it's our hope of resurrection, which is based upon his resurrection. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we have the guarantee that since he's the first fruits, the harvest is coming. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. And that can provide us with the strength to press on through the pain and the hope that one day, yes, this life is not all there is. Suffering and pain is not all there. We may have to endure that to the end of our life, but morning is coming with the resurrection. Do we believe this? Again, the question of Jesus comes ringing across the pathway of years to us. Another resource that we have, Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. He says, if we endure, and that contextually has to do with enduring suffering as a good soldier for Christ, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is the resource of reward. And where skepticism fails, Christianity succeeds. Skepticism can offer no hope of ultimate final justice, no hope of reward for those who endure suffering and pain. Christianity only is the only worldview which offers the promise that all wrongs will be made right when we reign with Christ. There will be final justice when God repays with affliction those who afflict us. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 talks about that. And we who endure through affliction and through suffering will gain our reward with Christ. Indeed, we'll get to be with him for all of eternity. More on this in a moment and even a charge. But first, this half hour brought to us by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 25th Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to his will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit with us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. No question of the day segment here as I forego that to get to this, the conclusion of the matter. And actually to turn this around for us as Christians. While these are questions to ask a skeptic, let me ask a couple of very pointed questions for Christians. Do you remember Job? I've referenced him just a little bit in this episode, but Job, chapter 1, verse 8. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright, fears God, turns away from evil. He repeats the same thing over in chapter 2 and verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, God is volunteering Job for suffering. Isn't that interesting? God is volunteering Job for suffering. So let me ask you this. Would God say that about you? Would he volunteer you for suffering? Have you considered my servant? Fill in the blank. And even there's a qualifier. Are we even a servant? Are we a servant willing to serve our king? Have you considered my servant? Insert your name here. Well, you know, everyone suffers, Nick. Sure, everyone suffers. Saint, sinner, suffers at some point. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what Jesus says. But there's something about the suffering servant. Something special, something unique. When a servant of God suffers, it's different. It's supposed to be. 1 Peter 4:16 talks about it this way: "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Ah! So a couple of questions here as we land this plane. First, are we the kind of servants that God would recommend by name to suffer? Are we the kind of servants that God would recommend by name to suffer? What do you say? "Have you considered my servant?" And then put your name there. Second, are we the kind of servants that would glorify God in our suffering? That would suffer in a godly way, not turning back to God and saying, "Why me?" or "How dare you?" Or understand, he's big enough to handle that. As God, he can handle that. When we turn back and we get upset and we get angry, and it happens. He's a big God, he can handle that. And perhaps the argument could be made, he wants us to do that. He wants us to turn back to him and pour out our hearts to him. He wants to hear about it. But are we the kind of servants that would ultimately glorify God in our suffering? God anticipates that we will be faithful in our suffering. Well, again, here's the wrap down of this whole thing. Without God, pain and suffering in the world, the evil that's in the world, it's just as tragic, if not more so. A worldview without God, it lacks explanatory power for evil itself, and it lacks explanatory power for the love shown while people endure suffering. It also leaves us hopeless when we're suffering, no hope of ultimate justice, of final reward for enduring it. But praise God, there is a God to reach out to when we suffer, for strength and for support and for significance in that suffering. When pain comes, and it does, when evil events take place, and they do, though it is tragic, though it does hurt, we have the blessed assurance that God still cares and will help us. That's one thing I told the folks last night in a follow-up lesson. When you endure suffering and when you endure the pain and the hurt, don't ever for a moment think that God has stopped loving you. He still cares, and he still desires to help. And we know that we have the marvelous resources of redemption and resurrection and reward. They're ours in Christ Jesus. The same Jesus, by the way, who suffered so that we might experience redemption from our sins, resurrection someday, and reward ultimately in heaven. Yes, that's right. Jesus suffered. He died on a cross for your sins and mine, so that we, by uniting with him in a death and a burial and a resurrection like his, might have our sins sent away as far as the east is from the west. By obeying the gospel, being immersed in water to have all of our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, we can rest assured of our resurrection and future reward someday. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I'd always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.